All right, tonight, if you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I want to speak tonight just on a subject that we're all familiar with, and that is the Lordship of Christ. You know, when you think about baby Jesus, and you hear a lot of people will talk about baby Jesus in the manger, there are many people that will give you answers as to who he is. Many of the answers, while they're not completely accurate, are something that we would all say, oh, that's nice. But there's only one true answer of who that baby Jesus truly is. And of course, if you look in our text, we'll look at a couple of verses tonight. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, and then verse 17. The Word of God says in chapter 2 of Luke, in verse 10, "And the angel said unto them," speaking to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Verse 17, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." And to the reading of God's Word, we say, now when we think about baby Jesus, who is this child? Well, according to Scripture, he's a Savior. A Savior. Do you realize for the first time ever, we have a Savior? There had never been a Savior before. No one had ever known what a Savior was. What is a Savior? The angelic hosts had no idea what a Savior was. Humanity had no idea of what a Savior was. How did the angels respond? They're shouting and singing, "Glory to God!" Why? Because they saw something they have never in their existence seen before. A Savior. And now humanity was going to see their Savior. And so it raises a question, what is lordship? In Luke 2, Luke has given us great detail about this word, Lord. And of course, when you think about the word Lord, the word Lord is Jehovah. It's used 7,000 times in the Old Testament. It's used 747 times in the New Testament. And when the old Jews, whenever they would, the old Pharisaical type Jew who was so set on following the law and doing everything just right, when he would read in the Scriptures, and he would come to that word Lord, and it's spelled in the Hebrew as J-E-H. Now, it's not literally J-E-H letters, but in the English it would be J-E-H. And J-E-H simply means Jehovah. It's Lord. And it simply means Jehovah. And so as a result, we see that the Scripture, as the Scripture is declaring here, he's identified as Lord, as Jehovah. Jehovah saves. Jehovah has come to save. And aren't you glad he did? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ." You see, it's not a matter of whether the question that we would think about is regarding the lordship is not whether or not you determine him to be Lord, for Jesus is Lord. The Scriptures told us back there in chapter 2 of Luke, and if you'll notice in verse 11, the Bible says here, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And the Savior is who? The Lord. So the Lord has become a Savior. Who came to save us? God Himself. God Himself came to save us. Now you think about that. Do you have an understanding of how important that is? That's lordship. And so when we think about that, a person cannot receive what Jesus gives. And what does Jesus give? Salvation. But a person cannot receive salvation and refuse his lordship. It's not possible. If you're going to receive his salvation and recognize him as your Savior, you must also accept the fact he is, always has been, will always be Lord of all. And this Lord of all did something. And it just got the angels all fired up because the angels came to the shepherds and they said, "Glory to God in the highest! What are you guys all excited about? We've never in our existence seen anything like this. You have Emmanuel, you've got God among you." And he's now, for the first time ever, angelic or human, you've got God in the flesh. You see, the Father isn't flesh. John 4 teaches that the Father is a spirit, and they that worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. You see, the Father, we'll talk more about this later, but the Father has no blood. That's a real problem. Because how's he going to save us? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You see, he's done something miraculous in Bethlehem. And it just didn't turn the world on its head. It turned heaven on its head. Because the angelic hosts are saying, "We've never seen this either." How did deity remain deity and yet become humanity? And how could those two become one? That's the hypostatic union. Only God could do that. And so when we think about the lordship of Christ, we see that it's a beautiful thing that God has done for us. It's an incredible thing. But think with me for a moment. Why did God step out of heaven? Well, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, and if you care to turn there, you'll notice in verse 9 that Paul writes and says this, "For to this end Christ both died, rose, revived, that he might be both Lord both of the dead and the living." You see, he is Lord of all, the dead as well as the living, the saved as well as the lost. He is Lord of all. And so that's why he's given us the mandate, the duty, the great commission to go and tell. To go and tell. To make everyone aware of the fact. It doesn't mean they're going to believe. It doesn't mean they're going to accept. That is God's desire. That is our hope. But God wants everybody to know. You know, there was an old chorus. I don't know what it's called, but it went like this. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. God wants everyone to know who Jesus is. He's not just Savior. He's always been Lord of all.
And so Jesus Christ is the only Lord. You remember Jesus told us in Matthew 6:24 that no man could serve two masters. He said he'll either hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold to the one, despise the other. He said you can't serve God and mammon. And when these shepherds had seen that, this miraculous event that took place, they were surprised, amazed. Have you ever seen, what's the most incredible thing you've ever seen? My wife, when we were dating years ago back in high school, we would take turns on Sunday afternoons after church. Sometimes I'd go to her home with her parents and have lunch and spend the day with them before church that night. Or Lisa would come out to our house with us after church. We would have dinner and go out to the farm. And one time she was out there at the farm and she saw a calf born. We had a cow that was in labor. And so we got home from church and I went to change. And Lisa was helping Mom get dinner ready. And I said, I can't come in right now, Mom. The cow's having the calf. And Lisa said, really? Can I come out there and see that? And Mom said, come on, let's go. So we got out there, and sure enough, she gave birth to that calf. And Lisa goes, wow, that's incredible. You say, it was just a calf. Oh, but life is precious, whether it's a calf, a dog, a cat, or even a little baby. It's precious. It's a gift. And so, you know, when you're looking at what the shepherds had seen, the Bible says in verse 17, and when they had seen it, this miraculous event of how the Lord has now stepped into another role. He's always been Lord. He'll always be Lord. But now He's a Savior. And the Bible says when they had seen that, they made known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Those shepherds, their lives was forever changed. Can you think of some ways in which your life was forever changed the day when you realized Jesus was not just Lord of all, but He sought to be your Savior? You see, in this day, at this particular time, the Romans were in charge, and the Romans were polytheists, meaning that they had many gods. And for you to say that your God was a supreme God or above all other gods, it would create a real problem. Because you didn't want to rock the boat with Romans' pantheon of gods. Because if you did, if you claimed that you had a God, a true God, and all the other gods were all false, you would be, I'll use our modern terminology today, you would be labeled a hater and get canceled. And if they didn't hang you, they would crucify you or burn you. They had a way of dealing with you. And you see, those Christians in the early days here, when they're learning of this, there's a real decision and they're going to take a stand, and that stand's going to go against their world. And those shepherds, they faced a challenge. The believers in the early days, and even today still in parts of the world, face great challenges to call Jesus both Savior and Lord. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none under, no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus is the only hope. Once a person has bowed the knee to Christ and you said, Lord, I realize You are Lord of all, Lord, I also acknowledge the fact You are also Savior. The next question that comes to mind, I was speaking with Miss Carolyn about this before service. that Paul on the Damascus Road, after he had come to know the Lord as his Savior, asked this question. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? There in Acts chapter 9. And Paul, as he posed that question, what would you have me to do? Mary, you recall in John chapter 2, said, whatever he says unto you, do it. Because he's not just Lord of all, but he's our Savior. You know, truly as Christians, our lives should only be about doing what pleases Jesus. You see, when we think about what Christ has done, when you think about what the Father wanted accomplished, and He could only accomplish it through His Son, because the Father couldn't do it, because He doesn't have flesh. He is a Spirit. The Holy Spirit couldn't do it. Obviously, He's a Spirit also. The only one that could save us and come and save us would be the Son of God. And so you see, John 3:16 says, for God, the Father, so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Do you understand why? There wasn't anybody else that could do it. Because Jesus was flesh, and now He is flesh with us. And He took upon our flesh, dwelt among us. And now we have not only a Lord that we can know personally, but we can know Him personally because He became our Savior. And the Lordship of Jesus, the Lordship of Christ, simply means this: Jesus first. You say, well, you know, what's all the Lordship? People talk about Lordship, and I believe in the Lordship of Christ. Do you know what it means? A lot of people use it, but they really don't know what it means. It just simply means this: Jesus first. Because when you watch people who tell you, I believe in the Lordship of Christ, you'll find everybody else is first in their life but Jesus. And that person doesn't understand what Lordship is. Lordship simply means Jesus' desire before anything else. And Jesus teaches us this in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you really believe in the Lordship of Christ, your life will show Jesus is first in all things. We understand that He came and why He stepped out of heaven. Because there is no one else that could do this. There's no one else that could do this. If you think about it, who else is qualified? You say, well, one of Adam's descendants. No, none of Adam's descendants are qualified. They all have the sin nature. They all have the seed of Adam. But Christ came. The Bible tells us again in verse 11 of our text, the Bible says, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Verse 10. Now notice, he says, fear not, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. How do you not have a problem with fear? You see, when you do fear, and the word fear here doesn't mean to be afraid and stay away from. It means to draw near and be reverent. When you have a proper fear of God, a reverence of God, You're not afraid of man. I was in some meetings yesterday, and I listened to people talk. And as I was listening to people talk, there was a theme that I kept hearing in the conversations as people would talk. And it boiled down to one of two things. There were those who were of fear, and once in a while, there would be one of faith. You say, what was the common or the prominent denominator? Fear in most. Fear. Not faith. Not faith. And the Bible tells us that when we have faith in God, when we have a fear, a reverence of God, realizing He is Lord of all, and this Lord that is Lord of all has become personal to us, and He is now our Savior, do you realize there's nothing to be afraid of? We see why Christ came. You say, well, He came to save us. Yes, that's true. But that wasn't His only reason for coming. He didn't come just to save us, although that was the first primary purpose. The second was to crush Satan's kingdom. You see, humanity had dominion, and that dominion allowed man to have fellowship with God in the cool of the day, and God and man would fellowship in the garden in the cool of the day, in the evening time, or early morning, they would fellowship together. But Adam sinned, and as a result, that dominion was lost, and Satan took that dominion, and he became the prince and power of the air, and he has since the fall been seeking to build his kingdom. And all this ungodliness and all this wickedness that we see in our world today is all part of that kingdom. It's all part of that kingdom. And so Luke tells us, as the Scriptures repeat in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." It's available to everyone, but it doesn't say that everyone's going to receive it. It doesn't say that everyone's going to be saved. It definitely doesn't say only certain ones could be saved. God hasn't left anybody out. Everyone could be, but everyone won't be. Why? Because they have a choice to make. And what did Mary say? Remember John chapter 2? Whatever He says to do, do it. Why? He'll change your life. Aren't you glad He did? You see, He came to crush Satan. And we don't fear Satan anymore, because we know greater is He that's in us than he that's in this world. So there's no fear. Just faith. When you look at the word Christ, in verse 11 the Bible says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ." The Greek word there is Christos. What does that mean? It just simply means Messiah. Messiah. Jesus came to crush Satan's kingdom. Let me show you something that has really thrown the Hebrews for a loop. The Jews to this day struggle with it. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and notice if you would in verse 14. Man has fallen. Adam has sinned. And notice in verse 12, Adam is approached first of all because he had the dominion. And God says to Adam, He starts with a source. He goes to the acting authority. It was Adam. So he goes to Adam first, and Adam's response to God is, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave to me, and I did eat. So he's a blame shifter. He doesn't want to take a responsibility. Does it sound like, it would sound like this today. It's not my fault. Somebody else did. It's not my fault. Have you ever heard anybody say that, something like that? Oh yeah, we come by it naturally. We learned it from Adam. Apple's never far too far from the apple tree. Notice then, verse 13, the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Notice he doesn't say anything to her. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, notice God didn't say to the serpent, what have you done? What God says, because you've done this, you're cursed above all the cattle, above all the beasts of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And then verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now that's a real problem. And the Hebrews know it. Because if you know anything about human anatomy, women don't have seeds. They have eggs, but they don't have seeds. Well, what's God saying here? He's showing something very important that he's going to do that is impossible for man to duplicate. Again, the angels have seen something that has never existed before. Humanity has seen something that has never existed before. The Lord has become a Savior. And so here you have in Genesis the seed coming from, or the seed mentioned as being from woman. And notice Adam is not mentioned in verse 15. Adam's not even alluded to in verse 15. All that is said is, that there would be enmity between thee and the woman. There's no man involved. Between thy seed and her seed. The problem is she didn't have a seed. She has an egg. And it, meaning what God is going to do here through the woman, shall bruise thy head, speaking to the serpent, and the serpent through his seed shall bruise the heel of this Messiah. And you saw Jesus was nailed to a cross. He had his heel bruised, his physical body beaten, nailed, scarred, pierced. And what did he do? He conquered. Conquered death, hell, and the grave. But Jesus didn't come just to conquer. He came to destroy. Because the serpent was going to take a head blow. And his kingdom would be destroyed. Now when you think about this matter of the seed, the woman doesn't have a seed. She has an egg. What's the significance of that? The significance is simply this. Someone in the future, through Eve's line, because she was deceived, Adam just flat out disobeyed. Adam knew what God told him. He got it straight from God's mouth. He knew exactly what God said, and he knew that everything God told him is true. And he's standing there, and the serpent's talking to Eve. Yea, if God said, you think God's holding out on you? He's not telling you everything? Eve goes, well, I don't know. And she's probably looking over at Adam. And Adam's not doing anything. He's not saying anything. And so finally, she looks at that tree and says, you know what? She's deceived, and she took and she ate, and the Bible says, then she gave to her husband who was with her. He knew he was disobeying. But he did it anyhow. You say, why would Adam do that? The same reason you and I know there's things God says don't do it, but you do it anyhow. Why did you do that? Honestly? Because you wanted to. It's my choice. You're right, it is. And that's what makes us sinners. And that's why God sent His Son to be our Savior. Because left to ourselves, we're without hope. And so, as I mentioned a moment ago, there's no mention of Adam. There's no seed of man mentioned here. So, in order for Eve to carry a seed, to have a seed, how's that going to happen? Well, you'll remember that Eve, Mary, when she was approached by the angel, she was told, well, how can this be, seeing I know not of man? I've never had a physical relationship with a man. You don't get pregnant by drinking the water. There's only one way. And the angel told her, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. In other words, there's going to be a seed that will be implanted that has a perfect nature. And that's exactly what happened. Mary gave birth to a perfect natured child. And he had no earthly father. Something also very interesting, and I'm going to talk about this more, so I don't want to say too much about it right now. But do you realize just as the male, the father determines the sex of the child, did you know the father determines the blood of the child? Did you know it's possible for a woman to carry a child, and while she may be O positive, her baby can be A negative? That baby doesn't have mother's blood. Do you understand there's no way in creation that Jesus had Mary's blood? He was never a sinner. He was perfect, sinless. There's no way he could sin. Because he had his father's nature. What a Savior. You think about that. God put some thought behind this. You know why he did it so perfectly? Because my soul and your soul depends on it. If this didn't work, we're all going to hell. I'm glad it worked. I'm glad it worked. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He could not sin. And while He became sin for us, we got His righteousness. And now when the Father looks at us, you know what He sees? Not Bob the old sinner. He sees Bob the righteous, Bob the forgiven. And that's not because of Bob. That's because of Jesus. What a Savior. And He came to save us, to destroy the kingdom of Satan, because Satan's kingdom was set up to destroy humanity so that no flesh might be saved. And Jesus crushed it. He crushed it. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, John writes this, and he says, "Confessing Jesus is Lord, and He subdues Satan." But notice here, the Bible goes on to say in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 12, they overcame Him, and how did they overcome Satan? How did the tribulation saints overcome? The same way saints overcome Satan today. It's by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Do you understand, beloved, tonight, as we celebrate this Christmas season, do you understand that your testimony and mine is and should always be Jesus Christ is Lord? He is Lord of all. But He's not just Lord of all, He's also my Savior. And we should want to make sure our families and friends understand that as well. He is Lord of all humanity. He created us all. But He is also the Savior of all humanity. He can save anybody. "You don't know what I've done." I don't need to know. Guess what? God does know, and He loves you anyway. Aren't you glad? When Jesus took upon flesh, He took upon flesh and blood so that we could be partakers of His nature. And as a result, as Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," we're talking about that physical life, "the fathers determine the sex of the child and the blood type. He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil." And so God defeated him. He destroyed His kingdom. As well as saving us, He destroyed His kingdom. When you say your sins under the blood of Christ and you identify yourself with Jesus, do you understand it really makes Satan nervous? It makes him nervous and very uncomfortable because it reminds him he's been defeated. And while he wants to overcome you, Christ has made you an overcomer. Don't allow this world to mold you into their mold. "Well, we're just human beings, and that's just how we are, and that's just what we do." And no, if you're a child of God, you're not of this world. There's a difference. You and I were of this world, and such were some of you, Paul said to the church at Ephesus. But aren't you glad we're no longer of this world? And that's because our Lord became our Savior. And He came to save us all. I'm thankful for the Lordship of Christ tonight, aren't you? I'm thankful for what Jesus has done for us. And you know why Jesus did that? He told us repeatedly while He was here on the earth during His 3.5-year ministry, when He started that Galilean ministry after the baptism. He had 3 years, and during that whole time, He said, "I have to be," of course, He started at verse 12, or at 12 years of age and said, I have to be about my father's business. But when he turned 30 and after that baptism, he did nothing but the father's will, accomplishing only what the father sent him to do. And what is that? To be the perfect sacrifice to save us. Whosoever will. I'm thankful for the Lordship of Christ and for our Lord becoming our Savior. And I hope you are as well. Tonight I want to close in asking you, as you think about the Lordship of Christ, are you living for Him or are you living for yourself? Are you seeking to follow His ways or are you seeking to do your ways and then asking Him to bless your ways? That's not how it works. You don't understand the Lordship of Christ if that's how you're living your life. It's about Jesus first in all things. As we stand together tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to do business with the Lord. If He's so spoken to your heart tonight, I want to invite you to come and spend time at an altar with the Lord. If you're here tonight, you know Him as your Savior, and you say, well, I know Him as my Lord and my Savior as well. Look at your life and say, you know, Lord, am I truly living up to the Lordship of Christ? That is, am I living up to You being first in every area of my life? Oh, I want You first when it comes to my salvation. But You want to be first in every area of my life. If I understand Scripture correctly, Lord, You want to be first in every area. Is He? If not, why? If he's a good enough Lord and a good enough Savior to be the Lord and Savior of your soul, isn't He worthy of every area of our lives? Is there an area in your life that you've not surrendered to Him in? As we sing a verse of invitation, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, and I pray He has, would you do business with Him as we sing on this first verse of invitation?
Ask me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Just sing one more verse, won't you come?
Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others Thou art called. Pass me by.
You know, He'll never pass us by, but what often happens is we sometimes pass Him by. We have opportunities to respond to Him and we choose not to. And that's our problem, isn't it? Because He's always there. He's always available. But we don't always respond as He would have us do. So I hope He's happy with our decision tonight, aren't you? Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Encourage you to be back Sunday. Don't forget those that have purchased tickets for the banquet. We're looking forward to a great time of fellowship Friday night. Maybe we'll have some snow and have a little white Christmas, huh? Oh, you never know. This is Oklahoma. Well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.